Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. The death of the Egyptian cattle. The hand of the Lord, verse 3, is upon your cattle in the field, horses, asses, camels, oxen, sheep. The Lord will sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. Nothing will die of the children of Israel. Verse 5, and the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And guess what? Verse 6, and the Lord did that thing on the morrow. He did it the next day. If God says it's going to happen tomorrow, we can bank on that. That's not boasting, except in the Lord. If God says it's going to happen tomorrow, that's fine. We're the ones that can't say what's going to happen tomorrow. We have to say, if the Lord wills. Exodus chapter 17. In verse 8 and 9, this is the defeat of Amalek. Also, I don't want us to think that from this point on, we can never say, hey, tomorrow we'll do this, okay? Let's not go to the extreme. Look at what the scripture does. It says, then came, this is Exodus 17, 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose out men and go and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And Joshua did as Moses had said. Moses was not boasting of tomorrow. Moses was making plans. So we don't want to take these thoughts and take them to an extreme. Now, Jezebel boasted of tomorrow. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And guess what? It didn't take place. And the gods didn't do anything because the gods can't do anything. Only God can. God took care of Jezebel later on. So we are to plan for tomorrow. We are not to be over anxious about tomorrow, the scripture teaches, nor are we to boast about tomorrow. Bridges writes, it is indeed absurd to boast about something that isn't our own. Tomorrow is finally described as an unknown birth. It may be in eternity, and yet the sensualists and the worldling act as if it were their own. Tomorrow does not belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. So we do not boast of tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We care for serving the Lord today. We plan for tomorrow, but we don't boast of tomorrow. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. He spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, what shall I do? As one commentator said, this man was as troubled as a poor man with nothing who says, what am I going to do? This man, too, was, what am I going to do? Because God was not his center. What shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. And he said, this I'll do. I'll pull down my barns, build greater, and there I'll bestow all my fruits and my goods. I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. And so he speaks to himself, but not the Lord. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose shall those things be which you have provided? Was this man's foolish sinfulness the fact that he labored much? No. Was it that he prospered much? No, it was not. But it is believing that happiness and comfort are the highest end of our lives. Matthew Henry said, happiness and comfort do not depend upon the wealth of this world. The things of this world will not satisfy the desires of the soul. We know that. Happiness and comfort do not depend upon the wealth of this world. Because you can have all the wealth of this world and be absolutely miserable. We've seen it. We've watched people with it. And then you can have people who have nothing in this world, who are the most happy, contented people because they have Christ. And it is enough. Having no other thought than his own comfort, as if these goods were his own to do with without consulting the Lord. There's no sense within the parable of this man consulting God on anything. He consults his own finite mind. 1 Timothy chapter 6. For the believer, the instruction is, verse 17, charge those that are rich in this world to not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, which elsewhere Solomon says have wings, but in the living God who gives us richly everything, all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You do not know what a day will bring forth. So we cannot boast of tomorrow's riches, because tomorrow's stock market may crash. But in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. This rich man in the parable boasted of years of comfort that he was going to have. That was the presumption, that he was going to have these years of comfort ahead. And so we have to be careful that our planning doesn't turn to boasting. Because while we're planning and while we are looking toward possible retirements and all these things that Americans do, the Christian always knows and always, as he is walking before God, recognizes a couple of very important things. Number one, I'm not omniscient. I'm not God. Number two, I'm not in control of the providence of the world, of the rule of God over the world. I can make my plans, but there's always at the very front of my thinking that all these things that I'm planning for, all these things that are lawful, God may take them all away in a moment, and I will still be okay. And that's the only way a rich man can sleep, right? Ecclesiastes, Solomon talks about the rich men who can't sleep because of their wealth, but Christian rich men can. Because to them, that's not the all in all. And if they lose it all tomorrow, they still have all the riches that there are in Christ. Bridges says those who boast in such a way, they put a demand upon God's providence. God, you've got to do this. God, you will do this. He calls it a practical forgetfulness of God. And boasting can be in the form of apathy as well. Living without God, living as if there were no God, no eternity, no warnings, not taking heed to the clear preaching of the Word of God. The Scripture says in Matthew chapter 24 that in the days of Noah, that up to the day that Noah went into the ark, they were marrying and giving in marriage up to that day. Just before judgment would strike, they were carrying on life as usual, as is. And so they boasted of tomorrow, even though they had been told that the judgment of God lay before them. And youth in all of its vigor naturally boasts of years to come. I reckon we have all done it in our youth at some point. Had this thought process that we can't hardly die. Which, as we have said, that's why they send young men to war, right? Because they don't believe they'll die. And Brother Jim can tell you differently than that. In the Persian Gulf War, there were over 1,500 lives lost. The War of 1812, 2,200 lives lost. The Revolutionary War, 4,400 lives lost. The War on Terror, so far, 6,800 lives lost. Mexican War, 13,000 lives lost. Korean War, over 54,000. Vietnam, over 90,000. So we're getting up now into the size of large cities. In World War I, 116,000. World War II, 405,000. And in the war between the states, almost 500,000 men, half a million men. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. But even that is put, really pales with the figures that you have yearly in this country alone of disease. Suicide, 44,000. Nephritis, 49,000. Pneumonia, 57,000. Diabetes, 79,000. Alzheimer's, 110,000. Strokes, 140,000. Accidents, 146,000. Respiratory problems, 155,000. Cancer, 595,000. And heart disease, 633,000 yearly. We don't know what a day may bring forth. We have made great advances in health care and longevity of life, but we still don't know what a day may bring forth. We don't. We cannot boast of it. We can be young. We can be healthy. We can be eating right. We've all had this and experienced, actually, friends, some who ate far better than we did, exercised better far than we did, were in better health than we were, and suddenly passed. In Acts chapter 5, we have here an example of boasting of tomorrow. Acts chapter 5, verse 35. This is the counsel of Gamaliel. And he said unto them, "You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men." Acts 5:36. "For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to nothing." How many have boasted of tomorrow? How many have boasted of their plans? How many have boasted of what they were going to do? And we're taught to do this in some of our leadership seminars. We're taught to boast. We're taught to tell what we're going to do and what we're going to be and how big we're going to be. But there is no promise for tomorrow to live on in this probationary life that's here. There is the promise of forgiveness to those who repent, but there's not the promise of tomorrow to repent in. So that today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Yes, God has been long-suffering. Yes, He has prolonged your life. But it doesn't have to be prolonged another day or another hour. And so Bridges, who also had a beautiful section on this, Bridges writes, "Do you have a lease on your life? Show me the lease. Show me the guarantee. How many years you got? If there be a promise of forgiveness to the repenting, where is the promise of tomorrow to repent? Will consideration naturally come with years? Or will not rather long protracted habits of ungodliness harden into a second nature? What if in the midst of your boasting, flattering yourself that you should see another in another day, you should be surprised, unprepared, and be left to lament forever your presumption in the lake of everlasting fire? Stop. Consider. Weep. Pray. Believe. Now, while the conscience speaks. While you are halting, while thou art halting, between God and the world, between conviction and inclination, now in this accepted time, devote yourself to God, enthrone the Savior in your heart. The universe does not present a more affecting sight than an aged sinner with one foot in the grave, losing all in the world, infinitely more in eternity. A moment and he is gone. Heaven and hell are no trifles. Tomorrow presumed upon, today neglected, ruins all. Standing on the brink of the precipice, how precious the moment for prayer ere the door of mercy is closed forever. In the movie Nicholas Nickleby, one of Dickens' novels, tremendous ending to that movie of the old hardened sinner who had done everything he could, as Dickens called Scrooge, a grasping, covetous old sinner. So Scrooge had another such character in Nicholas Nickleby, who did everything he could to grasp for another dime and to provide himself what he was sure of a future. And in the scene, he is standing in the window. This is before he takes his own life. He's standing in the window and he is cursing life and cursing marriage and cursing everything. While at the same time, there is I think the man has a wooden leg or something, down in the street singing about the glory of the Lord and how the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, singing out this hymn. And the scene goes back and forth between these two characters. And then that man finishes out his song rejoicing in the work of God. And Dickens' character goes and he hangs himself. Because to put off salvation is only to harden ourselves. There is no promise of a better day. Today's the best day for that. Turn once again to James chapter 4. And let's just look at a couple of thoughts there as James takes up Solomon and expounds upon it. James chapter 4. Verse 13, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, we will continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. We're going to buy, we're going to sell, we're going to get gain. We're going to make ourselves wealthy. And so he says, go to you that say, this is what we will do. Even as Paul said to Timothy, those who say they will be rich fall into many snares, hurtful snares. It's what they say they can will. Very similar to some outlandish supposed Protestant preachers who talk about being able to will into existence things by their own word. What nonsense. What nonsense. Whereas you know, James says, you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a little time and it vanishes away like a puff of smoke and it's gone. You know what your life is like. And you don't know whether you will have your life tomorrow. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this and we will do that. Which doesn't mean that that phrase has to be added to every sentence for the rest of our life, but it needs to be added to the very fabric of our souls so that we understand it with all the words we speak. Now, there are times when those words are very much appropriate and we need to say them. But actually, it needs to be part and parcel of our fabric constantly that we are saying in our own heart and minds. And we have to be brought back to this oftentimes. We get ourselves all worked up about something and doing something and going after something. And then the Lord cuts us down a little bit and we remember, okay, this is if the Lord wills. These are all great plans. Maybe they're not. I need to look at them again. But it has to be if the Lord wills. Period. Which would also help us to think through our plans. If we're saying in our hearts, if the Lord wills this, there is a hedge against our own willfulness of doing something which is outlandishly wrong. Could we possibly pursue some kind of sin and say, if the Lord wills this? Or other things which may be questionable, if we are always saying in our hearts, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. It is a beautiful way in which for the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and direct our lives and keep our lives on the narrow way, because there is much we know that is not His will and will keep us out of trouble. But He says, now you rejoice in your boastings. You rejoice in what you're going to do. You rejoice and this is, there's a place for salesmen in this world. I know there is. I'm not one of them. I'm not selling nothing. I'm proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is a place for salesmen in this world. But I tell you what, all of the hype sometimes that these guys give, I mean, they just, anymore, I almost laugh out loud when they come to me with all of their hype. It is so ridiculous at times. It is so antithetical to the passage that is before us. Because they rejoice in their boastings. But James says, that kind of rejoicing is evil. That's evil. Because again, that sets aside God as God. That is to say that you know, as God knows, with some sort of equality. That is to say that God is beholden to your plans. That is to say that God works for you. That His providence must work for you in this manner, because this is what you know has to be. I had lots of people tell me what the will of God was. And in certain cases, you know, I knew that they didn't know whether that was the will of God or not, because it didn't come out of the Scriptures. And sometimes it came out just the opposite at the end of the day. So he says in verse 16, now you rejoice in your boasting. This is what Solomon warns against. Rejoice that we are not to boast in tomorrow. And here, as James expands upon that and enlarges upon that idea, I think Solomon would absolutely agree and say, yes, that's exactly what I meant by it. Rejoicing in your boasting, it's evil. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and he doesn't do it, to him it's sin. And I don't think verse 17 is just a single proverb set aside from everything else. I think that's absolutely within the context of what we're talking about here, rejoicing in our boasting. Therefore, to him who knows to do good, who knows to say within his heart as a Christian in the fabric of his life, that if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Those who know to do good and to speak that truth and to live out that truth and don't do it, to him it's sin. It's sin. Because we put ourselves at odds with God. But God will often cross our wills in order to remind us who is God. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The Lord alone knows our future. The Lord alone directs and governs our future. Our lives are to be lived in humility, deferring to the sovereignty of God. deferring to divinity, laboring with all of our might, but not with all of our mouth. Laboring in obedience and faithfully. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Verse 2 says, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and he allowed you to hunger and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, and neither did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That God purposefully crosses our wills. We have wonderful ideas, and these wonderful ideas are all about our comfort, generally. And there's nothing wrong with comfort. I like air conditioning like the next person. But I'm telling you that God crosses our wills continually. When you think about what they went through in the desert, when they could have gone just from here to here to get to Israel, but they went to here and here and here and here to here. With trials the whole way. And that's what your life is like. Because God will teach you as a Christian that man does not live by bread alone. We make our plans, we pray for our daily bread, but man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There is human instrumentation, there is planning, there is sowing, there is reaping, there are all those things. But God still reigns and is Lord over all of it. Just like he said he was Lord over the Sabbath. He is Lord over his providences in our lives, our plans, our purposes, and he crosses them continually to humble us, to see, the text says, whether we will obey him or not, or whether all these plans are just about us. Because there are those who, when God crosses their plans, then they say goodbye to God. And that proves out who belongs to God and who doesn't belong to God. Because the Christians say, at the end of the day, if the Lord will, and that I'm good with the Lord's will, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hezekiah was so proud and secure in all of his wealth that he just had to show it off. And God said, and I'm going to take it all away. Because my people don't need earthly wealth to show that they belong to me. We think that with all the health and wealth and prosperity gospel and all of that nonsense today. We think that the only testimony to the world that we belong to God is if we are prospering in this world. When the truth is, the only thing that manifests our belonging to God is when we are prospering in the Lord. And in spiritual matters. That's what shows the difference. The world prospers in the world anyways. God gives them lots. So the only thing that really shows them is that when God crosses our will, we say, the Lord's will be done. We rejoice in the Lord's will. Whatever the Lord wills, we're good with. Whate'er my God ordains is right, holy, his will abides. Man, like a flower, is cut down, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Father, we thank you for that word. We thank you for these reminders to our hearts concerning your great and awful rule and reign throughout the universe. We confess our own sins, O Lord, and how often you must cross our wills, how often you must restore us again. We are thankful that you are a good Father to us, to return us again to our senses, return us again to a joyful acceptance of all thy will. We pray, Lord, that you would make us true Christians, that you would cause us to have the testimony in this world that we loved Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless your people now, and as they go, that you would strengthen them in all things, that you would go before them, that you would prosper their ways. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.